Take your Bible and find, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. If you have a pen, I don't know that I'll get to this exercise, but I would love for you to have something that you can draw a circle on. Draw a circle on. You'll see why in just a moment. Continuing tonight our series entitled, He is Able, He's Able. And we have been preaching through this now for multiple weeks. And I have been saving 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 for tonight. I will confess to you that there is no way that I will preach this whole message tonight because of the depth of the message. It's going to take this night, next Wednesday night, possibly the Wednesday night after that. And I am grateful to the Lord that He is allowing me to teach this lesson on a Wednesday night. I do believe that the Wednesday night crowd that comes has a tremendous love for the Lord, and we have the opportunity as a class to dig deep into the Word of God. And I know that the verse and the text that I'm about to read to you is going to at first sound simple to you. It may be so simple that you'll hear it and just hit some highlighted words and grasp what you grasp. But I'm going to need some time to dig this out, and I'm excited to dig it out to you. The truth of 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 changed my life. I know this truth personally. My wife and I know it in our marriage. My wife and I and our children know it in our home. Because of what God has done in my heart with this verse and in my life, there's a very heavy, not heavy in a negative way, heavy in a positive and exciting excitement in my heart to teach it to you. I am convinced that as a Christian, the truth of this verse has the ability to just explode your life in your walk with the Lord and in your understanding of the Lord. Because I know the verse and I know it practically and intimately in my own life, I feel like I have the ability to dig it deep and I have the ability to communicate it. I'll need you to hold on with me through all 3 weeks, but I promise you, if you will see what God has in His Word and know it in your own life, you have the opportunity in your home to never be the same again. And I'm excited to teach it to you. Would you look at verse number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. The Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I was introduced to the truth of this verse just prior to becoming your pastor. Just prior to becoming your pastor, a few years prior to that, a pastor preached this passage in my life. That pastor, loving me, gave me a book that I want you to write the title down. You cannot find it hardly anymore. You have to dig deep. It's a book entitled God's Miraculous Plan of Economy. God's Miraculous Plan of Economy. The book was written by a man named Jack Taylor. Matter of fact, anything you can get your hands on that Jack Taylor wrote, I would encourage you to read. God's miraculous plan of economy deals exactly with what it talks about. Economy, finance. Jack Taylor took this passage and outlined it and defined it and wrote about it and preached about it in a way that was so powerful into my life. I have before me his notes tonight. I have before me his notes not only on paper, but I have them before me in my heart. So fitting that it fits in with the He's Able of what we have been preaching on in our series. And so fitting is it that this message fits and these verses find themselves in the context of our missions month. The verse that we find in chapter number 9 is a great promise that God has given to the church at Corinth. This is a promise that God has given to the church at Corinth at the backdrop of God teaching them about missions. And really and truthfully, what God is teaching them in this verse is something called, and you can write this down in your notes, God's cycle of sufficiency. God's cycle of sufficiency. In this verse, God is giving us a glimpse of His work in our lives. He's giving us a glimpse of the cycle of how God works in our lives. He's giving us a glimpse upon His ability and His desire to accomplish things in our lives, and to understand that God will never be any man's debtor. And so, really and truthfully, this verse is teaching us that God has a work, good work, that He wants for all of His children to know and to do. In doing that good work and abounding under that good work, God also has the ability to give and yield and make grace abound toward us so that you and I would be sufficient to accomplish and have the needs that we need to accomplish the work that God wants us to do. You have heard me preach to you before, and the messages and the statements have come from this truth, that I have had desire now to live in God's sufficiency. Sometimes people have an idea of where they want to live on the economic scale and how much they need or what they have. And I have found that God will always make sure that my life runs into needs that are greater than my ability to meet those needs. And so I have no longer focused on my ability or my needs or my resources. I have learned how to live in light of God's sufficiency in my life and providing in my life, because there's not a need that I can face in my life that God's grace cannot meet. Okay? This verse that God has given to the church at Corinth is designed to encourage them and strengthen them, and it's also God responding to their step of faith. By the way, faith is what moves God. You're never going to move God or please God without exercising faith. And so in this context, the overall context, God is dealing with this local church and its vision for missions. And in this verse particular, God is promising them and focusing them away from their means, their resources, and their ability, and lifting their eyes to God and His sufficiency so that they will have confidence in God, move according to faith in the word of God, and God is promising them that God will respond to their faith. By the way, aren't you glad that God responds to our faith? Let me give you just a little bit of the context so you know. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 9. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth as to touching the ministering to the saints. What he's talking about here is he's talking to Corinth about their participation financially, I'll prove it to you in a moment, in caring for missions or other saints that were in the church at Jerusalem, which Paul had persecuted so horribly as an unbeliever that he always had a burden for this church in Jerusalem. And so he's writing to the church at Corinth at a very specific time in their life. I'll show it to you in a moment. And he's writing them concerning their financial participation in missions, but he's exalting that in their mind and elevating that to God's plan of economy for the life of a believer. And so we know we're talking about missions in this passage. We're not talking about tithing in this passage. We're talking about missions. Tithing and missions are two different things. I'll preach that to you on Sunday. Come if you would, please, to chapter number 7, just for a moment. In chapter number 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth because he has sent them 1 Corinthians, which blistered them in their sinful condition. Inside this church, they had let sin get in there, and the effects and the consequence of that sin were taking hold there, and they needed to be confronted in what they were doing. And in chapter number 7, he's encouraging them because of their response that Titus has brought back. So really and truthfully, in chapter number 7, the very last verse of the chapter, Paul says, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. And when you read verses 12, 13, and 14, you find that really a revival broke out in the church. They had sinful behavior they were tolerating. Paul wrote them 1 Corinthians. That letter is the word of God. It brought great conviction to them. They faced godly sorrow, which you read about in verse number 10, not worldly sorrow. They repented of themselves. Titus has been in Corinth, and Titus now has brought news back to Paul saying, you are not going to believe what God did in the church at Corinth. You are not going to believe how they repented, how they've been renewed, how revival has hit. I'm telling you, these people are now on fire for God. Are you still with me in my narrative here? Okay, at least Nancy is. The rest of you will catch up. Now Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is an encouragement letter. And when they get to chapter number 7, the praise of the Apostle Paul is upon them and encouraging them in what their decision for the Lord. And immediately in chapter number 8, now that they have been revived, Paul is going to grab their attention about something that they have neglected through this sinful period. When Paul started the church at Corinth and these folks got saved, they were on fire for the Lord. And whenever the Apostle Paul started a church, missions was always at the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. So all of these churches that he planted around the Aegean Sea, he would always want to raise money to go back and help the saints that were in Jerusalem. So he was telling these new believers and encouraging them to give money for missions, to start new churches, and to do all of these things. Corinth, back before sin came into the church, they were on fire. So on fire were they that they were an example to the other regions. Pick up chapter 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, bestowed on the churches of, say, that region, Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So you've got a church here that was afflicted. You've got a church here that knew deep poverty. And Paul says, yet out of that toughness, there abounded this rich liberality. These people had a heart to give. Look at verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we, the Apostle Paul, would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, that's the same word in chapter 9, verse number 1, about the saints. So Paul says, man, I got it. Now that you're revived, let me tell you what's going on in Macedonia. And Macedonia's on fire here, and they're involved in missions. Verse number 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. So I've got a revived Corinth. Paul now is reminding them of the heartbeat of God. He's reminding them of what God had done in using them in the past. He's giving them an example of this church at Philippi, these Macedonian regions. Now listen to read verse number 6 and verse number 7. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same, what class? Grace also. Now, what he's saying is, the Macedonian churches were giving financially to missions. They had first given themselves to the Lord. That had motivated now for them to give offerings toward missions. And Paul's saying about Titus that I want Titus, Corinth, to begin and finish in you this same grace also. What grace, Pastor? The grace of giving. I want you to say those three words. Grace of giving. Now, giving, he's talking about financial. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth, and he's telling them, now that you have positioned yourself right with the Lord, now that you have been revived, I need you to understand the heartbeat of God, and I want you to add to what you're doing this grace. What grace? The grace of giving. Let's be sure you're a Wednesday night crowd. Tithing and giving, two words you ought to know. Right? Two separate things totally. Separate totally. Tithing is not giving, and giving is not tithing. Now, my Sunday morning crowd, they would probably be going, what? But my Wednesday night crowd should be going, yeah, that's right, I know that. Why are they different? The best way for me to explain it to you biblically is this. You can't give something that doesn't belong to you. The tithe belongs to the Lord. I can't give the tithe, but I can give out of the 90% that's left to me to steward. I'm able to give of that as I depend and cherish in my heart. So Paul's not talking about tithing here. This is extra on top of tithing, Corinth, and to all of Plantation Baptist Church. I want you to add, see that as well as you're growing in the Lord and serving the Lord and all that, see that you abound in this grace also. So we know in chapter number 8, he's talking about finances. Now, come back to our verse, chapter 9, verse number 8. Here is the promise that the Apostle Paul gives in regard to them as they add this or abound in this grace. This is what they can count on. And that God is able to make all, say the word, grace, abound toward you. So as you add to the grace of giving, God is able to make grace abound to you. And he's teaching them here that about God's cycle of sufficiency. And really and truthfully, he's teaching them God's plan of economy for the Christian. And the plan of economy for the believer, if you really want to tap in to the power of God, and you really want to tap in into the heart of God and the depth of God and just a magnificent moving of God in your life, then you want to operate on God's plan of economy. Now, this is a battle that all of us face because we have the world's plan of economy, which is buy low, sell high. That's how the world operates. Buy low, sell high. Buy low, sell high. I got that backwards many times in my life, and I have bought high and sold low. Right? But God's plan of economy is so radically different. God's plan of economy is give, and it shall be given unto you. And God's plan of economy doesn't know a floor or a ceiling. It doesn't know a short or a long. God's plan of economy knows one word, sufficiency. And I'm telling you right now, I have learned how to live in the miraculous plan of God's economy and to know his sufficiency in my life. That doesn't make me poor. That doesn't make me rich. That just means that I have seen God. I have never seen a need in my life that God has not been able to meet in my life. And I'm going to teach you from the Bible how you too can participate in this wonderful plan and promise of the Lord. And I want, and the best way for me to teach it to you, as Brother Taylor taught us to us, is a circle. So if you got your pen and you got that paper, I want you to draw a circle on your paper. Draw a pretty good size one because you're going to need to write some things. And I'm going to show you how this cycle of God's sufficiency, it's a full circle from God's ability as it sweeps down to us, then through us, to meet needs that all good works demand, and back again to the glory of God where it all began. And so I'm going to show you how God moves from himself. He moves toward us and it enables us to fulfill the good work. And then it moves back to where God gets all the glory. By the way, to the believer, the number one goal for our lives is that God should get the glory. Right? Okay. So let me very carefully and very slowly teach you God's cycle of sufficiency. Roman numeral number 1. God's ability is the might of the cycle. God's ability is the might of the cycle. What do you mean by this, Pastor? What I mean by this is that God's ability is the point of commencement and consummation within the cycle. It begins with God's ability and it ends with God's ability. I was with a brother Nick today, and I was preaching him a little bit about this, and he speaks the Greek language. And so we looked up the word ability. It's the word dunamis. It's the word dynamite. It's the word that's explosive. If you want to watch God become explosive in your life, especially in the area of finance, really this is a financial message, then you need to understand God's cycle of sufficiency. What a way to begin a statement. God is able. This is the foundation upon which rests the eternal plan of the economy of God. Now, we've known God in his ability all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14, when Moses inquired about what answer he should give the people when they asked him who it was that had sent him. God said to tell them what? Two words. I am has sent me unto you. He is the I am. He's the only being in the whole universe that is safe in saying that. God is eternal. He is the eternal I am. He will always be the eternal I am. And chapter number 9, verse number 8 is a promise to you that comes and backed up by the name of the one who is the great I am. There's no sure thing like Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know why we keep doing that. Notice two things about God's ability. Write these down in this verse. First off, his ability is unqualified. What do you mean by that, Pastor? That means that when God is the subject of the statement, no predicate is needed. Here is the statement. God is able. Well, Pastor, what is God able to do? Well, I would answer to you, God is able to do anything in your life that is needed. Anything. The ability of God knows no boundary. And God is able. Remember, we're talking about a cycle of sufficiency. We're talking about a plan of economy. We're talking about you trusting your whole financial life on the word of God. And my friend, I don't know anybody better to trust that than the great I am. Okay? He's able to do anything that is needed. And I would submit to you, if you don't believe that, just wait until you have a need and then discover his ability. Number two about that. Not only is his ability the might of it, and it's unqualified, which means he's able to meet any need in your life. His ability is also unchanging. Because he is the great I am, it's an eternal statement. James told us that. James said that God is the one in whom there's no shadow of turning, no variableness. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. God was able yesterday. God will be able tomorrow. And God is able today to meet our needs. Now, what I'm inviting you to do is I'm inviting you and teaching you from the Word of God to decide to get in on God's plan and link yourself with the eternal ability of God. I gotta think about that. That was fantastic. To get involved in the grace of God bestowed upon me, especially in the area of finances, where I'm on his checking account, I'm tied to the bank of heaven. I'm tied to the riches of God. I'm tied to all of those riches in Christ Jesus. And I'm linking myself in the cycle of God's sufficiency with the great I am. So I'm hearing all these stories about people running out of money in retirement. I don't want to run out of money in retirement. I don't want to do that. And so now, and even as the pastor, I meet people, they retired, they thought they had enough money, and now they're coming to the age now where they realize they don't have any more money. And so now they're freaking out about what they're going to do, right? It happens. Well, I got news for you. God will never run out of anything. And I'm teaching you how to link yourself to Him in this way. When it comes to God's ability, never, 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 never will God depend upon your ability and mine over His own. Never. Never. God's never going to depend on your ability to meet your need. Matter of fact, God will make sure that He sends needs in our lives so far greater than our ability. He never expects us to fall back on our own ability. God will do what He must do to keep us depending on Him. For example, hey, I don't have to pay this bill this month. I might get ahead. And then one of my kids needs something. I am convinced that God used my four children to keep me from depending on myself my whole life. God allowed Paul to have a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he would be dependent upon God. God will ever be obliged to drive us back upon our weaknesses to keep us next to His strength and His glory. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That church at Macedonia had just, in my eyes, a meager ability to care for themselves. But they didn't rest on their ability. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then the Lord enabled them to know liberality and to do more than their ability. So it wasn't that they were able to stretch themselves. It was that God stretched them. And when it comes to God's ability to provide in our life, He's never going to let your life get to where you can provide for your life. Ever. Well, Pastor, I'm providing for my life right now. We really have everything going, and it's just kind of like flowing, and really there's no faith involved at all. We're just kind of making it happen. Right. Probably in that particular, you better make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. God's never going to get you to a place in your life where you don't have to operate by faith. And if you're not having to operate a little bit by faith in your finances, I'm wondering if what you're doing really there as far as trusting the Lord. So God's ability is the beginning or the top of this cycle of sufficiency. And Paul is making a promise to the church at Corinth that I want you to add this grace also. I want you to get involved in giving to missions. Getting involved in giving to missions, I want you to trust me for your financial direction. I want you to trust my ability to care for you. Macedonia has done that, and I'm providing wonderfully for them, and I will provide wonderfully for you. Number two, as you come down the circle, not only is God's ability the might of it, all grace is the measure of it. All grace is the measure of it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What is this word, all grace? Let me read just a little bit. The word for grace literally means a special manifestation of divine presence, activity, power, or glory. In the strictest sense, the grace of God involves God Himself. In giving, He gives Himself. The verb for the word on the grace means to give, to bestow, to deal generously or graciously with. So God is able to make all grace abound. He's able to deal with you generously. He's able to deal with you graciously. He's able to deal with you in power and in glory. There's little doubt that all grace refers to such a supply that there is no need outside of the reaches of its riches. I love that. What's he saying? He's saying this. There is not in God's plan of economy, as I'm trusting the Lord, the promise to those folks that are participating in the plan of economy is that there will never be a need in your life that's outside of the reach of God. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. I want you to know something. I'll teach you in the cycle of sufficiency that the last thing God wants for you to be is a bank. He don't need you to be a bank. God doesn't deal it out so you can bank it away. God deals it out so you can be a channel and steward it to the good works that God's called you to do. God, I got to say that again. God doesn't deal it out to you so you can be a bank. God deals it out to you so you can give it away. So that you can invest it in the good works of your life, whatever that would be that God calls you to. And the moment that you start banking it is the moment God starts pulling back. But the more that that God is using me to work into those good works, the more sufficiency that God has to provide in my life. I start banking it, God starts withholding it. I start making sure that I do whatever God wants me to do in the areas of mission, then God begins to meet my needs. But God doesn't need for God's people to be a bank. He needs us to be a channel of blessing, and he will flow his resource through us to meet the needs that God has for us. And so as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the grace of God being the measure of that, then basically what I'm saying is that this grace would be to say that God's grace involves all that God has, all that God has done, and all that God is. Now, this is the promise that Paul is giving. He's telling the church at Corinth that the ability of God will be able to measure to you the grace that is needed in any area of our lives. Look at the word abounding. You see this. Now, I'll be done. This will be my last point. You can't take too much more. I knew I had to move slow. Abounding is the manner of it. Write this down. The word means increase, abound, overflow, excel, exceed, have plenty, have more than enough, or to provide in abundance. Ooh, I got to read that again. Increase, abound, overflow, excel, exceed, have plenty, have more than enough, or to provide in abundance. Now, the human mind will sit there and say, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I love God. I tithe and I give, but I am not sitting here with abundance. Matter of fact, I'm sitting here broke. Right. So hear your pastor. Hear your pastor. I'm trying to change your thinking. You're not a bank. He's not going to park it there. Proof. When the little woman, widow woman, met Elijah's need, did God fill the barrel up to the top? No. He put just a little bit in there. And every time she needed a meal, she reached into that meal and it was there. Pastor, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live meager. Fair statement. Fair statement. I would start by saying to you this. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and my Jesus is not meager. Amen. He's not teaching you that. Here's what he's teaching you. He's teaching you that you will increase, you will abound, you will overflow, you will excel, you will exceed, you will have plenty, you will have more than enough to provide in abundance, but not to be a bank. Look at verse number 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to, say those three words, every good work. So my dad taught it to me this way when I was a little boy. Tommy, God has wealth and God has a work. And the way that God gets his wealth into his work is through his people. And so here's what Paul is being promised this church at Corinth. I'm asking you to participate in this grace of giving. In asking you to participate in this grace of giving, I'm also letting you know that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So as you participate in the giving part, God is going to respond in the providing part. Now listen, I just want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm telling you that you will be sufficient in every good work in your life. What does that mean? That means this, that God is able in his grace to meet every need that you have as it flows to a good work. Well, I don't want to live meager. Well, God's got tremendous works to do. Well, I want to enjoy good things. Well, he has good things in store for there. But God has a purpose and a plan for everything he does in our lives. Even your paycheck, God has a plan for. And I'm trying to get you to see this. The abundance of God, there's nothing mere about the grace of God. The abundance of God is not a new concept in the Bible. It's just one that hasn't been studied. And he's teaching the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them that in every area of their life and in every area of good things in every ministry, God is able to provide sufficiency. But look at your pastor, and I'm done with this. The promise of sufficiency is only tied to the plan of economy of God. I got to say that again. The promise of sufficiency is only tied to the plan of God's economy. And the plan of God's economy is tied to the grace of giving. It fits within missions. So what are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. The folks that know the sufficient hand of God in their life are folks that participate in giving to missions. We see the explosive power of God. Now, where this trips people up is they got to understand the difference between tithing and giving. When I learned this principle, I hate to be this open with you. I was trusting my own ability. I was borrowing money from everywhere I could. I was cutting my missions. I was doing whatever I could. I was trying to make it on my own ability. And praise the Lord, Pastor Williamson taught me how to plant myself in the economy of God. And as I began to plant myself in the economy of God, God began to provide for me sufficiency in my life. And he lifted me there, and he lifted me in everywhere to know him. And I began to see the powerful hand of God. I'm telling you, as your pastor, you do not want to live according to the world's economy. You want to live according to God's economy. I promise you that. Don't quit on me. Don't quit on me. I'm taking a mental picture of who's sitting where they're sitting for next week. You got to get the rest of the cycle. So it will change your life. It will change your life. Let's pray.